We are in a series called Simplify, and if you were here with us last week, you'll know that really the point of this is that we are trying to deal with and overcome and work through three words that way too many of us use way too often, that is a part of our vocabulary, and more than that, it's a part of our life. And those three words we're trying to overcome are exhausted, overscheduled, and overwhelmed. How many times have you said, I'm exhausted. I wake up tired. I go to bed tired. I'm always tired. I'm just overscheduled. There's always too much to do. There's always more to do than can be done. And because of that, I'm overwhelmed. Literally this week, I was in a conversation with somebody, and about four times they used overwhelmed, and two times they used the word exhausted. And it was all I could do to say, didn't we just talk about this? And then I got home and I used them. So, what goes around comes around, I guess, fair play. But anyway, we're talking about these three words. And last week we looked at some things that Jesus had to say about it, and specifically an interaction he had with a couple of people, two sisters actually, that were close friends of Jesus, of whom he used to spend time with them and their brother and even stay at their house to get some rest and to enjoy their friendship. Their name was Mary and Martha. And here's something that he said to one of them. Martha is the one who was upset. If you'll remember, Mary, her sister, is at the feet of Jesus listening, and Martha's in the kitchen trying to get dinner ready, and her sister's letting her do all the work, and she's upset. And Jesus says to her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary's chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." And we said that really these words of Jesus speak very deeply to what's going on with Martha. That what was really going on with Martha had nothing to do with the fact that Mary was sitting down and Martha was in the kitchen working. Jesus cuts to it and says, no, you're anxious and troubled about many things. Has nothing to do with Mary. Mary's actually chosen what's more important than her. And so last week I gave you some homework as you left. And the homework was very simply three questions that I asked you to kind of take home and wrestle through. And here were these three questions. Very simply, do I manage the chaos to simplify or make room for more? Because that was our definition of simplify, that you would manage the chaos to reach the irreducible minimum. And so if we're managing the chaos in our life, our schedules, our commitments, the time, and everything else, do I manage the chaos to simplify or to just make room for more? In other words, am I working at my schedule? Am I looking at life, carving out time and getting rid of some things just so that I can put more in there? Because if I live up here all the time, it's going to be very dangerous for me. There's something about reducing to the down to the minimum of what is most important that we all need to be about. Second question was very just simply, what are the things that make me anxious and troubled? There were many things that made Mary or Martha anxious and troubled. What are the things of which I am anxious and troubled? And the third question was, what is the one thing that my schedule would say is most important to me? Not what is the one thing that should be most important or that I wish was most important, but if someone were to come up and take my smartphone or my calendar or whatever I have my schedule on and look at it, as they work through my daily commitments, what would they think is most important to me? So that was last week. And today, I'm going to give you kind of an opening question, opening premise based on what we learned last week and continuing on through today. And this is kind of the opening question. If your life is exhausted, overscheduled, and overwhelmed, all right, if you would say, yes, that is me, all right? Here's the question. Do you think that some unrushed, intentional, personal time at the feet of Jesus would help you? If you are exhausted and overscheduled and overwhelmed, do you think some unrushed, extended, quality time with family and close friends would help? Do you think that carving out some time to rest and to enjoy some recreation, do you think that could help? Let me give you the answer. It's yes. It absolutely would. So everybody do like this, okay? Now that we're all in agreement, which is such a great thing, let me tell you this. You're in luck because actually God provided for that very thing in the Scripture. And what did he call it? Sabbath, right? A little giveaway. It's on top of your message notes on the back of that info guide. But yes, he provided for that. He created something that he gave to us as a gift, and he called it the Sabbath. Now, 167 times in the Bible, in 144 verses throughout the Bible, we read about the Sabbath. That's how often the word Sabbath is mentioned. In 66 books, it's mentioned 167 times. Would you call that a key repeated idea and phrase? Yes, it must be something God wants us to understand. In fact, this past week, I spent time studying all 167 verses. I carved out time to do that, to just refresh myself on what the Bible has to say about it. So I figured today we'd spend just 2 minutes on each one, which will take us just shy of 5 hours. So get ready. I'm going to be here a while. But not only does it say that throughout the entire Bible, in the New Testament alone, it mentions the Sabbath 61 times. And so for those that would say the Sabbath is not applicable to a post-resurrection gospel, all right? So in our modern society, as a Christian today, the Sabbath really has no bearing, no meaning for my life at all. I would say you're very wrong about that, because 61 times in the New Testament, the Bible talks about the Sabbath. And so for those who would say, again, this doesn't matter to you, it absolutely does. What I would say, though, is that most of us completely misunderstand the point of the Sabbath. And either we dismiss it as something that really has no bearing on us. It was a Jewish custom. It was an Old Testament law. It doesn't matter to us today. So either we dismiss it or we become legalist about it and we judge others that don't observe the Sabbath in the way that we observe the Sabbath or think they should observe the Sabbath. Have you ever noticed how sometimes Christians have a lot of very deeply held beliefs about how you should live and how you should live out your faith? You ever notice that? We can do that to each other sometimes, right? But the reason I think the Sabbath is so misunderstood is that if we're honest, most of us, probably all we know about this idea of Sabbath is that it's the fourth of the Ten Commandments. In fact, most of us probably don't even know it's the fourth of the Ten Commandments, don't know which one. We just know that it is one, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's all most of us know about it. So let's look at what the Bible says about it. Exodus chapter 20. Let's read from the Ten Commandments what it says, and we'll start there since that's the most well known. God says through Moses these words, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner that's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." So I want to kind of start at the end and we'll work backwards. But very simply, Moses says the Lord blessed the Sabbath. So there's something about this day, this idea of the Sabbath that brings with it from God blessings on those who would observe it. Now, both during the days of Jesus and today, there are people that have very, very strong, what I would call legalistic views about the Sabbath. You ever run into some of those? I mean, constantly, Jesus, when he was here, was being confronted by the Pharisees who were always upset about what Jesus was doing on the Sabbath. The most common thing they got upset Jesus did on the Sabbath was heal people, because it's must be a very ungodly thing to help someone who's sick, right, and to become well. That's, to them, that was not observing the Sabbath. That was work. That person has to wait till the next day, all right? Have to wait till the first day of the week because, no, sorry, you can't be healed on the seventh day of the week. That's a Sabbath to the Lord. And even some days, one encounter, Jesus and the disciples walking through the field. They're hungry. The disciples pluck some grain from the field, and the Pharisees are judging them because of that. All right, so there's all kinds of legalism in Jesus' day about the Sabbath. But it's not just then, it's also today. I found a few this week. These are some beliefs that some of these are Jewish and some of these are Christian, but some beliefs that people have of things you should not do or that you should do on the Sabbath. Here's one. To open a refrigerator door on the Sabbath, you must first disconnect the interior light before the Sabbath so that you do not violate the rule against kindling a light on the Sabbath. All right, so the day before, make sure you open your refrigerator. Turn that, unscrew that light bulb so that when you open this refrigerator on the Sabbath, the light doesn't come on, because that somehow dishonors God. To give money to a beggar, this is the way this was worded. To give money to a beggar who comes to your house, the beggar is allowed to reach into the window of your home and take money out of the homeowner's hand, but the homeowner cannot place the money into the beggar's hand, nor allow his hand to go beyond the walls of his home. So if there's somebody that you know needs something from you, they can come over on the Sabbath, but just they have to stick your hand through the window and take it out of your hand. You can't put it in their hand, and you can't let your hand go past your window to give something out. That would be work. That would be a legalistic view about the Sabbath, wouldn't it? Here's a great one. The Sabbath rule is allowed to be suspended for a higher purpose, such as medical care of the very ill, but one must perform any act that would otherwise transgress the Sabbath in an unusual manner to acknowledge the Sabbath. For example, a doctor may drive on the Sabbath if he must go to an emergency, but he should start the engine by turning the key with two fingers, not the usual thumb and forefinger. The doctor has to write, he must do so with his opposite hand and use the minimum number of words possible, signing only his initials, not his full name. I actually heard a pastor in Seattle once talk about a Jewish friend of his, and his group believed that while you're not allowed to drive on the Sabbath, you could drive over a body of water, because in Seattle, you know, there's a lot of water, and if you're going to go to worship on the Sabbath, you might have to cross a bridge or something. So you can drive as long as it's over water. So he actually had a friend who took a water bottle and put it under his driver's seat and could go anywhere he wanted on the Sabbath because he was driving over water. Hopefully, the only reason I tell you that is to say, man, sometimes with good intent, we can completely miss the point of what God's trying to teach us and do inside of us. Now, at the same time, the response of most Christians that I know is to just dismiss this altogether. As though there's no principle, there's no purpose, there's no meaning, there's no benefit to what God taught us the Sabbath was all about. But if that's true, what do you do with the words of Jesus when he said things like this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17? He said, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Or in Matthew chapter 12, he says, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And so there are Sabbath implications that all of us as Christians need to understand, that if we would understand the reason behind them, I think it would be much easier to simplify, to reduce our lives down to the minimum of what is most important. And so here's the premise for today. We're going to operate off of a premise of something else that Jesus said. It's found in Mark chapter 2. And here's what he said in Mark chapter 2. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What does that mean? It means that God did not create a holy day in the beginning and then create man to keep that holy day. In the beginning, God created, and he created man in his own image, and he said, "Man, it is very good how I've created man, but I also know something about the way that I've created you, and so I'm going to give you a gift. I've created you, and I know you need time, you need space, you need to carve out margin to rest and reflect and to worship and to renew yourself, and so I'm going to give you the gift of something I'm calling Sabbath. I created man, and then I created the Sabbath for man." And so that's an understanding right off the bat that you need to have, that what we're going to talk about today are things that God has given us, gifts that God has given us to help us, not legalistic laws to burden and oppress us. Very important distinction. All right, so here's my goal for our time today. My goal is that you would understand just exactly what Jesus means by these words, that you would realize the purpose and the gift that God has given us in the Sabbath, and that you would make the point and purpose of the Sabbath a regular part of your life. And to accomplish that, we're going to examine some of these scriptures in the Bible about Sabbath, some of these 144 verses. We're not going to look at all of them, just a few. The first one's Exodus 31:14. All right, now as we go through these, here's what I want to ask, that you'll follow with me for about the next 10 minutes as we work through these, and then we're going to draw some very direct conclusions for all of us. But as we read through these, what I want you to look for is the purpose behind why God wants you to do this. And then we'll talk about how to do it. But what's the purpose of them? Exodus 31, "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you." And so at the very most basic level of Sabbath, have this understanding that God's purpose in your life and mine is holiness. Before anything else, God's overall premier purpose in having you carve out time to be with him, to be with people that you care about, to rest and pull back, his purpose is holiness. Now, why do I say that? How and why does that happen? Exodus 31:13 is the next verse. "Above all, you shall keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." And so one of the purposes of the Sabbath is holiness. One of the ways God produces holiness in us is by this word called sanctify. Now, what does it mean to sanctify us? Anybody have a well at their house? Okay, we have a well. Anybody have a water softener on that well? Maybe a water filter with that water softener on that well? Why do you have those things along with you? If you have city water, there's a purification process the water goes through, right? Before you drink it, it comes out of the ground. You purify it, you treat it, then you drink it. Why? To get out impurities. It's very simple, right? That's what the purifying process is. That's kind of a great visual picture of what it means to be sanctified by God. Part of the purpose of the Sabbath is to pull back, to give God time and a lot of time to just cleanse you, to purify you, to sanctify you, to show you inside there's some things that probably shouldn't be there. Anybody lost their temper this week? You don't have to show of hands. Just, again, do like this. I did, all right, over something really dumb. Lost my temper. Anybody ever thought something about somebody else that you it really was not the most holy of thoughts? Probably it was driving in traffic, right? What is that? That is the sinful human nature that God is sanctifying. And part of the purpose of the Sabbath is that God would sanctify us and make us holy. Leviticus 19:30. You shall keep the Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. And so there's something about communing with God, relating to God, having time alone with God. And whether that is a sanctuary like this, a place that we dedicate to gather to worship, or whether, you know, that can happen many places, but time to just spend with God in reverence and in worship. Deuteronomy 5 says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. The Lord your God brought you out there from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. Why did God command them to keep the Sabbath? What does he say here? So that you would remember that you were a slave and that God brought you out of slavery with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. See, part of the purpose of the Sabbath is to remember the place that you were before God found you, and to remember the place that you would be without God, to remember some of the things that God has done in you, some ways he's changed you and grown you and provided for you and rescued you and saved you and redeemed you. Remember, in the history of Israel, Egypt is always synonymous with a place of slavery and bondage and affliction that only God could deliver them from, but it also became a figurative symbol as well of spiritual rescuing that God did in the lives of the nation of Israel and the place that God rescues us from today. And so part of the purpose of the Sabbath is holiness, and God produces holiness in us by sanctifying us, by having us pull back and just give reverence and worship to him by reminding us of what he's done in our lives in the past. In Acts 17, verse 2, it says the Apostle Paul went into the synagogue as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Throughout the Scriptures, you find that men and women of God that really were faithful and that really walked closely with God and knew God and allowed God to change them, they had a custom of just gathering on the Sabbath to be with the Lord. And so holiness, number one purpose, holiness. Second purpose of the Sabbath is what I call rest and renewal. Rest and renewal. Leviticus 16:31, it's a Sabbath of solemn rest to you. You see, when you go 7 days a week, week after week, week after week after week after week, there's just something that does emotionally, physically, and spiritually to us. I know this firsthand because growing up, my dad actually, his business was a seven-day-a-week business. He had a distributing company for the Orlando Sentinel newspaper. And so 7 days a week, people were on the clock. We were working always. And he wrestled and battled with that for so many years. Should I do this or should I not? Not because God wasn't, you know, we were dishonoring God per se, but just, man, it is hard to live at this pace 7 days a week, year after year after year. And twice he ended up in the hospital over it. There's just something about pulling back to rest that goes along with the way that God made us. We're called to rest. Isaiah 56, verse 2. Blessed is the man who does this, who keeps the Sabbath. There is some, this word blessing is kind of the idea of God renewing, God restoring, God granting you what can only come from him. And so from the Sabbath comes rest, but from the Sabbath should also come renewal, the blessings of God. A third purpose of the Sabbath is what I would call perspective in faith. All right, perspective in faith. And here's what I mean. Exodus 16:29 says, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Now, this is a specific time in the history of Israel. If you remember, they were in Egypt. God sends Moses. He leads them out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. They're heading to Mount Sinai. And you remember how they had food to eat? in the wilderness as they wandered. What did God do? Every day they woke up, and what was on the ground? Something called manna. Every day, God provided something called manna for them to eat. But he says to them, you're only to work 6 days. I don't want you to gather. I don't want you to work. I don't want you to do much on that seventh day. I want you to rest. And so how did he provide for them on that seventh day food to eat? He says, on the sixth day, I'm going to give you bread for 2 days. Now, how many of us believe that that would happen if we took a day off? Now, granted, this is a specific moment, a specific group of people, a specific reason. But we'll get back to this in a minute. Look at something else he says in Leviticus 25. In the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. And if you say, what will we eat in the seventh year? If we may not sow or gather in our crop, I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year so that it produces a crop sufficient for 3 years. And the reason I say one of the purposes of the Sabbath is perspective in faith is because here's what this is saying. It's believing that I can get just as much done taking a day to rest and to worship and reflect and let God heal me and restore me than if I work 7 days and if I don't take that day off. And if you're thinking, but you don't understand, Brian, I need those extra hours to get things done. Yes, you do. God does not. In fact, God is perfectly capable of producing food and a harvest without any involvement from you at all. This was the faith part with the nation of Israel. In the sixth year, you're to work as you normally do because in the seventh year, you're taking the year off. And now, for those of you that maybe are wondering why he would say this in addition to just rest, there's an agricultural reason for this in their nation to let the ground heal for a year. You know, we farm the same ground year after year after year, but we do that because we add things like fertilizer to the ground to restore and replenish what we take out in those crops. Couldn't do that 3,000 years ago. And so they left the ground idle for a year. It would naturally replenish itself and be good for 6 more years. But in the sixth year, God says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you this supernatural harvest. I'm going to give you 3 times what you would normally harvest. I'm going to take care of you if you'll listen, if you'll follow, if you'll obey. Now, here's why I say this is about perspective and faith. When you observe this principle of the Sabbath, God enables us to work and produce. And it gives you the perspective that all that I do and all that I accomplish actually is enabled by the hand of God, not by my might, not by my wisdom, not by my brain or talents or abilities. Actually, it all comes from God. And to pull back and to carve out margin reminds me that ultimately God is the one that enables me to work. God is the one that enables the results of my work. And God is perfectly capable of producing a harvest without any effort from me at all. I am not God. That's the perspective that you are reminded of, or should be reminded of, with the Sabbath. And why do I say it's also about faith? Because it's believing that God will do what he promised he would do. It's also about faith because there were other things that God asked them to do on the Sabbath. Leviticus 23, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord. You shall proclaim as times of holy convocations. They had these religious feasts and festivals they were to observe every year, the nation of Israel was. But at these feasts and at these festivals, he says, they are holy convocations for presenting to the Lord offerings besides the Lord's Sabbath and besides your gifts and besides all your vow offerings and besides your freewill offerings, which you will give to the Lord. And so part of the Sabbath is about gathering together and saying, God, we want to give you time. We want to give you gifts. We want to give you worship because we're reminded that all we accomplish really comes from your hands, not ours. And we believe that you will do what you promised you will do. And so this is the purpose of the Sabbath. 3 things. Holiness, rest and renewal, perspective and faith. Holiness, that God wants to grow you, mature you, sanctify you, and bring lasting change to you. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. Rest and renewal, that God wants to restore you physically, emotionally, spiritually. And perspective and faith, God wants to remind you that he's God and you are not. Now, how do we accomplish this? And this, I think, is where we we have so many different ideas and opinions, and where some people become very legalistic and judgmental in regards to a Sabbath today. And I said early on in this series that I was going to be brutally honest with you throughout this series, and I was going to share my own struggles, my own challenges in regards to this chaotic life that we all live, as well as I was going to share with you some of the things God has used and still uses in my life to help me simplify and to rest and to renew and to seek holiness and to have perspective and faith. And so I want to share with you a few things that God uses to help me overcome. I'm going to do this through a series of pictures. I'm just going to show you some pictures of some things that represent something significant for me and some ways God helps me to simplify and observe a Sabbath. The first one is just simply, it's actually a picture of this Bible right here. I'm thinking, okay, yes, Bible, great, yes. And what it represents for me is not just sitting down and reading a Bible. What it represents is deep, personal, reflective time alone with God. When I'm not doing that, I find it very difficult to decide in my life what is that one thing that truly matters. When I'm not spending time alone with God to allow Him to look into my heart and to bring to my eyes the things that are going on inside of me, I become very busy, I become very chaotic, and as I told you last week, the first thing that happens in my life, I begin to get irritable, I get resentful, then I just put down my head and work harder and just kind of like plow by everybody and run whoever over. I'm just not aware of people's needs, I'm not aware of people and that I'm damaging relationships. I just like head down to the grind, let's go, I'm in a bad mood, leave me alone, hush, and I just go. I get alone with God. Man, it's the starting place for me to really let God look in me and say, these are the things that need to change. And I do that a lot of ways. I do it by just picking up this and reading. I do it by reading books. I do it by sometimes I'll grab a cup of coffee. I'll go down here to Starbucks, and I'll sit out on the patio, and I'll take nothing with me but a pad of paper and a pen and sit there for 15 minutes. Don't talk to anybody. Don't look at my phone. I turn it off and just, God, is there anything you want to say to me? And I just hush. Those have been some of the sweetest times with God. Not necessarily earth-shattering, just quiet, reflective, bring things to my mind. And if you're not regularly carving out time to let God work in you and teach you and grow you, it's going to be very hard to manage the chaos of your life down to the irreducible minimum. Next picture. It's just my family. There are no three people in this world that I would rather spend time with than those three people right there. I long for times with them. And sometimes I'll hear people say, you know, oh man, my wife drives me crazy. My kids drive me crazy. Just complain and just and look for ways to get away from their family. And I got to say, I don't understand that. I mean, I understand wanting to kill your child. I understand that. Had some of those moments this week. But man, there's just something about, I long for, and we work hard to carve out not just a little bit of quality time, but extended quality time with the four of us just to be with each other, to laugh, to love, to just hang out, to rest. I have times that I'll work hard to just kind of carve out for me and my wife, and to carve out times with me and each of the kids individually, and then times for all of us. I mean, when I'm with them, okay, I don't walk into a room with them and go, okay, well, let's get through this so we can get to bed and get up tomorrow and go back to work. No, man, I long to get home. And I long to find ways to even go away just with them. God uses them to renew me and restore me. I love it. Now, before I show you the next picture, let me explain what it represents. Because you may look at this picture and go, what is that about? This next picture is going to represent for me what I would call recreational activities, hobbies, things that you enjoy doing that bring just enjoyment and pleasure that are fun, all right? So here's the picture. For me, there's a couple of things on this picture. Let me describe the one on the left first because it's probably a little less clear. That is actually me. Some of you know exactly where this is because you know me well. That is me standing in the middle of about a 100-acre soybean field on our family's farm in Indiana. All right? I love to farm. I know it's crazy. I know some of you think I'm nuts that I actually take some of my vacation time from here to go to Indiana and work with my family and raise a crop and plant a crop and go back in the fall and harvest a crop. And I've had people say for years, really? You take vacation time from work to go work? And you might be sitting there thinking, okay, you're talking about rest. How is that rest, right? Well, the Sabbath isn't all about rest. It's partly about rest. It's also partly about renewal. So what are those activities that renew you, that you enjoy doing? And there are a few things that I enjoy doing more than figuring out how to plant a crop, raise that crop, harvest that crop. It's just, it's fun to me. And it also, for me, is a physical reminder of the spiritual work we do around here, of which the harvest you don't always see so quickly. Sometimes you can sow and plant and sow and plant and plant, and it might be years before you see a harvest in somebody's life. And God uses this to remind me every year, yeah, you sowed this in April or May, and you harvested this in September or October. This is what I'm doing spiritually in your life and in the life of everybody that you come across every day. It's fun for me. I know, anybody want to go work? Some of you would say yes. And on top of that, you get to drive tractors and big equipment. That's fun too, right? It's a guy thing, I know. Now, since I was on this picture on the right, since I was a kid, I loved everything aviation. So much so that by the time I was a junior in high school, I knew exactly what I needed to do educationally in high school and in college to go into the military to have a shot at flying jets in the military. That was my long-term goal. And I knew what it was. I knew it was going to be hard. It's very competitive. And then I turned 16, and God blessed me with these. Thanks a lot, God. Actually, I am grateful because it changed the trajectory of a lot of things that I had planned for me. But from a very early age, I'd always said, you know what, I know I can't fly, you know, in the military and do all of that, but it's someday. And eventually one day I had the opportunity to do that, to get my pilot's license. This is actually a picture of the day that I soloed, and if you're wondering what I'm holding up, that's the back of my shirt. They cut it off when you solo, one of those weird traditions. But anyway, few things I enjoy more than just being up in the air. And let me tell you a little personal confession about this, too. For years, I started this years and years ago, and for years I put off finishing it. And you know why? Because here's what I wrestled with. What gives me the right to enjoy that when I'm a pastor of a church and we have people who need food to eat, and there are lost people in this community that don't need Jesus? What gives me the right? How dare I direct some of my resources to do this when there are people who are poor, people who are hungry, and people that are lost and far from God? And it took me a lot of time to reconcile that, and it took some very wise, godly people in my life to say, really, Brian? It sounds to me like you're trying to make yourself be a martyr on the altar of ministry, to have something that you can resent about ministry when it's a passion that God's given you. I was like, what? And you know what? Over time, I had to work through my own issues, and I found, you know what I figured out? I figured out they were right. I was more worried about what somebody might think as a pastor who has a pilot's license than I was about, man, this is just something that I enjoy for fun. God's given me the ability to be able to do it. Enjoy it. Now, let me also say the plane that I have access to fly was built in 1956, okay? So I don't have a jet somewhere and all of that, but here's the point. What are activities that refresh you, that renew you and restore you? And why or why not do you participate in those things? If you can enjoy them as a gift from God and while you're participating in them, honor God. You know what I would say? Man, have at it. Part of the Sabbath is to be renewed and refreshed. Next picture. This would represent for me just casual time with family and close friends. And by the way, this picture on the bottom left, this is my son. He's about to get paid back, okay? If you're wondering what is all over us in that picture, I think it's a combination of pancake syrup or pancake batter, maple syrup. I think there's some whipped cream, some flour, and a few other things that were all over us that day. We were having a good time. and he got nailed in the face right after this picture. Tanner did. But anyway, and up on that top is just a good friend of mine. You know what I love doing more? One of the most refreshing things for me, when I'm tired, when I'm exhausted, when I'm getting cranky or grumpy, is to just call up some close friends and say, hey, what are you guys doing tonight? And have them come over to the house or go over to their house and just sit and have a meal. Nothing planned, no expectations, just, you know those people in your life that you can just be with and it's easy to be with? And when you're with them, you leave feeling just better? Do you have anybody in your life like that? And if you don't, man, let that be a primary prayer request from God. God, bless me with some people in my life that we can just enjoy being together with. And if you do have those people in your life, what's keeping you from being with them more? A couple of weeks ago, we just called up some friends, said, what are you guys doing tonight? It was a Friday night. We went to Disney. I said, let's go to Disney, see fireworks. We weren't doing anything, kind of bored, been a long week. Wanted to just kind of, it's cheap. When you sneak on, anyway. Last picture represents something that is very close to my heart, and this, I would call it this, prioritizing serving outside of your normal context. This picture is in New Orleans after Katrina, and some of us from the church were there, some of you in this room were on that trip, and we went to New Orleans, and we partnered with our disaster response team that we have here, the group that we're partnering with. We went just to serve and to help. Spent about a week there. We do things like this a lot. We have a team that's been to Haiti this year. We're taking a team to Alaska in about a month, serving ministry-wise. And the reason, you guys know this is close to my heart, we talk about it a lot, but here's what happens for me when I go on a trip like this, because you're thinking, again, this isn't rest. No, it's not. But it is about being renewed, and here's why this renews me. Every time I go on one of these trips, God shows me that He is at work all over the world, not just our little corner of it. Because we can get very preoccupied sometimes with what God is doing in my life and in my family and in my church and in my town and my state and my country. And when you go on a trip like this and when you serve somehow, whether it's out of the country, out of the state, or whether it's in another part of town and doing something you're not used to doing, what God does is He takes the blinders off and He always shows me I'm at work all over this world. I'm not limited just to your little corner of it. And He also shows me and reminds me that the need for God in this world is much greater than my own personal need for God. Because that's the way we talk about God these days, right? Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? And He is your personal Savior, but He's not just your personal Savior. He's here to redeem the world, right? He's here to seek and save all that was lost. And every time I go on one of these trips, I come back just renewed, strengthened, usually physically exhausted, but emotionally and spiritually charged. Anybody been on a trip or done something like this and come back feeling the same way? Yeah, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So these are just some things that God uses in me to renew me, to restore me, to bring about holiness, perspective, to grow my faith. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul was writing to a group of Christians who were struggling with the legalistic tendencies that we all tend to have about the Bible and laws and things like the Sabbath. And here's what he says to them. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are shadows of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. There's shadows of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one pass judgment on you on things like the Sabbath. And what does he mean by that? Here's what I think he means. It's much, much less important which day. It's much more important that you have a day. It doesn't really matter if it's Saturday or Sunday or Friday or Thursday or any other day. What matters, though, is that you do have a day. A day that regularly you carve out to say, God, I want this day to be about holiness. I want this day to be about rest and renewal. I want this day to be about perspective and faith. I want to physically let you restore me, and spiritually I want to let you renew me and let me enjoy the relationships with family and friends. It doesn't really matter what day. It does matter that you have a day, because God created you and then he gave you a gift and he called it the Sabbath. and he made it. Did you catch what Jesus said about it? The Sabbath was made for man. Do you understand how much that says that God loves you? That he knew you so well, he knew me so well, that he would create a day for you, for me. So we would not get to the end of this chaotic, crazy life and go, man, that was nuts. But we could pause and we could worship and we could grow and we could enjoy and we could relate and we could recreate and do the things that we enjoy. And so I want to close by giving you another homework assignment, okay? Three more questions. And here's the first of those three questions that I hope you'll take home and just spend some time alone with God answering. And here's the first one. Currently, how do I rest, find perspective, or seek to grow in holiness? How do I rest? How do I find perspective? How do I seek to grow in holiness? Like, what are the disciplines? What are the things in your life that allow you to do that? We're going to talk 2 weeks from today. The last Sunday in this series is all going to be very practical. It's called the Disciplines of Simplicity, and we're going to look at some very practical ways to do all of this and that whole message. But right now, if you had to be honest, what are the ways that you do that? How do you rest? And not just taking an 8-hour nap every night. How do you rest? How do you find perspective? How do you grow in holiness? Second question. Is attending Sunday worship gatherings a priority for me? Why or why not? And here's why I ask you this question. I don't want you here because I need a full room to preach to. It's more fun to preach to a full room, to speak to a full room, to have a full room, granted. But confidence does not tend to be something that I struggle a lot with. Those that know me well would know that, right? I don't need a full room to feel good about myself and to feel like the church is going well. I also do not think that you should be here just because you think you're supposed to be here and because you grew up being here. I want you to be here, and I want you to be here every week because in this fast-paced, crazy, chaotic, gotta be everywhere right now society that we live in, when you make being here a priority and you prioritize this hour every Sunday, it gives you a starting place to say, God, what do you need to show me? God, how do you want to restore me? God, what do you want to change in me? God, how do you want to mature me? How do you want to lead me? It gives you time to be reminded that God is the one that saved me and you. It's reminding you how big God is and how little we are. And thank you, God, that you saved me. Thank you that you provide for me. Thank you that you help me and grow me. So when you prioritize this hour, it's a starting point for that to happen. And so the first part of that question is really pretty easy. Is attending Sunday worship gatherings a priority? Pretty easy, yes or no. The harder part of that question is why or why not? Because I don't think you should just be here because you're supposed to be here, or because somebody drags you here, and I don't think you should not be here because you got other more important things to do. My prayer is that this would be a starting place for you to carve out space to let God produce holiness and rest and renewal and perspective and faith in you. And the last question is this. What can I do or not do on the Sabbath to grow my faith? Maybe we should word it this way. What can I do or what should I stop doing on the Sabbath to grow my faith in God? Because I know this, some of you have a real, because I'm this way, some of us, let me say it this way, in this room have a very hard time when life's crazy and busy and we got a lot of things on the schedule. We have a very hard time slowing down and stopping and pausing to rest. And so for some of you, the most godly thing you could do today is to say, I'm not going to work. I'm not going to check my email. I'm not going to whatever. You know what? It can wait. I have a very good friend who struggled probably more so than I ever have with this whole schedule, busy, crazy, workaholism, landed him in the hospital a couple of times. He's about 10 years older than me. He has a phrase that he reminds me quite often. He'll say, Brian, it'll be there tomorrow. Brian, it'll be there tomorrow. And I'll usually say, Yeah, it will, but I got to finish it today. Brian, it'll be there tomorrow. Go home to your family. It'll be there tomorrow. Take your kids. Go do something tomorrow. It'll be there tomorrow. And then for some of you, man, maybe it's what you need to begin doing on the Sabbath to grow your faith in God. One thing you will never hear from us up here is a legal list of things that you should or should not be doing on the Sabbath to honor God. One thing you will hear from us up here is that if you are not carving out space to observe your Sabbath somehow, it will lead you to a very dark, dangerous place. You need time for holiness. You need to rest. You need to be renewed. You need time for God to build perspective and faith in your life. And I pray that you'll do the hard work to carve that time out. Let's pray together. Let me pray for you. As your heads are bowed, I want to pray for you. First, and then I want to pray for all of us. So God, I thank you that you have not just given us a list of rules we're supposed to obey and left it at that. Thank you in your word that you've told us why you have given us the things that you've given us. Thank you for telling us why you gave us a Sabbath. And Lord, I pray that each of us in here would find the faith, because I do believe it's a faith issue, that we would find the faith to rest. We would find the faith to stop, to trust you, to carve out time, to prioritize being here, to prioritize being with you, to find ways to let the people in our life that give us, that renew us, that we'd spend time with them and our family and friends. We don't have to always seek more. Sometimes we can seek less and actually find more. So Lord, that's my prayer today, that you would have made, through my limited words, that you would have made clear why you have given us a Sabbath, and that we would be compelled, because we know it's what's best for us and it allows us to know you best, that we'd be compelled to observe it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.